On this fifth Sunday of Lent, we continue our theme of Tell Me Something Good, learning alongside our children in church school about the good news that Jesus shares in his ministry and how it can inspire us to live our lives. Today, we revisit a famous story of Jesus confronted again by the Pharisees and the legal experts about how he interprets the law. His answer reverberates through the centuries. Listen carefully, as our preacher may want to hear our response. Is this going to be on the test? Let us open our ears, our minds, and imaginations and hear this ancient story anew. Early in the morning, Jesus returned to the temple. All the people gathered around him, and he sat down and taught them. The legal experts and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. Placing her in the center of the group, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone women like this. What do you say?" They said this to test him, because they wanted a reason to bring an accusation against him. Jesus bent down and wrote on the ground with his finger. They continued to question him, so he stood up and replied, "Whoever hasn't sinned should throw the first stone." Bending down again, he wrote on the ground. Those who heard him went away, one by one, beginning with the elders. Finally, only Jesus and the woman were left in the middle of the crowd. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Is there no one to condemn you?" She said, "No one, sir." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go. And from now on, don't sin anymore." For the good news of Jesus Christ, thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Holy God, when you speak, help us not to miss your words. When you bend down and write in the dirt, when you move through the trees, when you awaken the dawn, when you tug on our hearts or whisper into our dreams, help us to pay attention. Clear out the cobwebs in our minds, quiet the steady stream of thoughts that march through our heads, and help open a space in our hearts that we can receive your word for us today. And may the words of our mouths and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. And let the people say, Amen. Amen. First of all, it seems like the sound is pretty good out here today. Yes, good. We had a technician come in, so we're going to try to keep that. I love this story. And as Michael alerted you, I want to hear what you think. I just want to read the room on this story before I get going. So any thoughts? Some of you are in Bible study already. Any thoughts on this story as you just heard it or reheard it? How many people feel like you know this story? Yeah. Any initial thoughts from that reading? Yes. Yes, Dot.
My mother had a first stone removed. And every time
we tempted. Dot's mother had a stone on the mantle, and anytime they felt tempted to condemn someone, her mother would point to the stone. I think we're done here. That's good. That's great. Thank you, Dot. I wish I'd met your mom. I feel like I have a good sense of her through you. But anybody else? Yes, Kate.
I want to know what Jesus wrote on the ground.
Yes, we want to know what Jesus wrote on the ground. Scripture likes to leave lots of questions for us to answer or to conjecture about.
Where's the guy?
Say again.
Where's the guy?
Right. Thank you, Mark. Where is the guy? Merle.
I was going
to ask that about the line. Was it like a line in the sand? Merle wonders if it was a line in the sand. Yeah, is that, did I, yeah, right. Anybody else? One or two more? He didn't even get to hear the story, and he's bothered by it, so here we go. The line that catches us all is, whoever hasn't sinned should throw the first stone. You'll note the artist from our sanctified art materials has that cover where it shows the finger drawing in the dirt and the figure in the background, and at the end you can read her statement, but she asks some questions. There's so much we don't know about this woman. What were her circumstances? How did they catch her in this act of adultery? Was it something that we wouldn't want to see? Was she allowed to explain herself? Did she protest? Was this a loving relationship? Or was it an assault? Or was she in a loveless marriage? There's so much we don't know. What this story does not make clear is that under Mosaic law of the time, both the man and the woman are called to be stoned. And it also required witnesses in the process. And under Roman law, which you'll find 10 chapters later in the Gospel of John, locals could not engage in capital punishment. So in truth, the Pharisees are trying to catch Jesus here in a legal test. How well does this guy know these laws? And is he going to be more punitive? Just how's he going to respond? He's still a mystery to them. And, as Kate said, what was he writing on the ground? This question has been going on for over 2,000 years. We don't know. Some scholars have suggested that he was actually writing some of the Mosaic law on the ground, and I like that particular interpretation. But in the Mediterranean world of the time, this would have been seen as an act of resistance. By not responding right away, Jesus is refusing to play into their game. And what I like about this moment in the story is that it reminds us that we don't always need to respond right away, especially when our words and our actions matter, especially when things are heated or tense or confrontational. It's okay to take some time, to take a breath, and to check in. And what's most stunning to me about this story is that Jesus turns a moment of judgment and accusation into a moment for self-reflection. Just to take a moment. Is anyone here blameless? Anyone here sin-free? Me neither. Like Dot's mother, look at that stone on the mantle. And what's also striking, and I know they talked about this in Bible study today, it's the oldest folks who leave first. Most likely because they're the ones who have the most wisdom, the widest perspective, and as they look back on their longer lives, they know they're not blameless. There are plenty of moments of blunders, failings, mess-ups. It's a part of life. And I'm imperfect too. So who am I to pick up a stone? Now, as I reread this story, I kept going back to this time in March and April 6 years ago. Anybody remember what was happening then? COVID. And we here were learning to pivot to online worship so that we could all practice safe distancing. And just, I think it's good to remind us, there was deep uncertainty in that moment. We didn't know what was going to happen next. We were trying to figure out how we could be safe, We wonder where this was all leading us, how deadly it could all be, what it would do to our economy, to our livelihoods. And at the time, we were just a few years into Lenten dinner church in our parlor. We have the last one this Thursday night. Amy brought this tradition to us. And we were pivoting there too. We were having our dinner at home and connecting on this kind of unfamiliar new technology called Zoom. And at the time, our Lenten dinner talks were focused on confession and assurance. And some brave members were trying their hand at publicly confessing personal sins. That is something that gets between them and God. And one of our own legal experts, Ed, gave a talk that still affects me to this day. And I asked him if I could quote it, and I actually want to share the whole thing. I'm going to let you preach today, but I'll be your voice if that's okay. Most of you were not on that first Zoom. Some of you were here in worship in November 22 when we asked him to share it in Sunday worship. And it begins with a confession, and then it closes with an assurance. I'll just take you back to that time. We're all online with our Zoom cameras. It's April 2nd, 2020. Now is the time when we bring our own stories before God. The Gospel of John tells us, when they kept on questioning him, Jesus straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And Ed shared with us. One of my favorite moments in the Gospel is when Jesus disperses the crowd that is about to stone the adulterer. I love him in that story. I love that compassion, that rejection of judgment. And I want to be that guy. And I have to confess that I'm not even remotely that guy. I would not be likely to cast a stone at an adulterer, but the guys who's standing with the big backpack blocking the door on a crowded Green Line car and wearing earphones so he can't hear when you say, "Excuse me," I might have a stone for him. Or the woman in the seat behind me at the end of a long work day having a really loud cell phone conversation about things that seem to me to be not very essential, there's one in the pile for her too. The possibilities for stone throwing are endless because public transportation is a feast of bad behavior, of things that make you sick of your fellow humans. And it's not limited to trips on public transportation. Every drive in a car, every stroll in the park, every walk down the street is an opportunity to judge other people for being inconsiderate or for failing to meet my own expectations. And I don't even have to travel very far from home. After all, there's always the neighbor who never ever shovels the snow from their stretch of sidewalk. Surely Jesus said something once about judging your neighbor as you would judge yourself. And that's just with strangers. There are also people I work with. The coworker who hijacks every meeting with long explanations of things that aren't actually relevant. The colleague who interrupts with questions so constantly that they never get to hear an answer. And of course, those are just the people I'm close to. The people whom I should love, but who nonetheless manage to irritate or disappoint. The old friend who always overschedules and then needs to cancel at the last minute. The beloved cousin who insists on espousing political views that I don't agree with and don't want to listen to. There are so many opportunities for judgment, and with each one comes the intoxicating rush of self-righteousness and anger. It's so addictive. In truth, I start to look for things to get angry at. I get on the subway and start scanning to see who is behaving badly. Oh, good, there's that person taking up an empty seat with a bag. Are they ever going to move it? And here comes backpack dude. Is he headed for his spot by the door? Is his phone out? Bingo. It's so easy to be vigilant for other people's faults. It's so easy, as Jesus said, to see the mote in someone else's eyes and miss the log in my own. And there are plenty of those. But I don't really have to worry about them because I'm too busy being in charge of everyone else's behavior. It's addictive, but it's tiring as well. All that vigilance, all that effort to monitor other people's behavior. And it's lonely, too, when you wind up being the person in charge of judging everyone else. You can't experience a God who loves you when you're so busy finding faults with all of God's other children. And in this service, we then said the prayer of confession together. And Ed continued. O Lord, the song says, I want to be more loving in my heart. I hear myself singing the words and suddenly think that maybe I should actually mean them. And so, I resolve to ride public transportation with compassion instead of anger. The woman on the cell phone, maybe she has the kind of job where she doesn't have any privacy and can't take a break for a personal conversation. Maybe at the end of a long workday, she is just hungry for contact. And so it's a new game, compassion bingo. Like most things, it gets a little easier with practice, and it works outside the green line as well. I realize that the colleague who interrupts with so many questions is anxious and needs assurance that they can really do the thing I'm trying to explain. The family member with strident political views feels that other people are condemning her or thinking she's stupid, and that's why she needs to assert herself. The neighbor who has a long sidewalk to take care of and is more overwhelmed than oblivious. Maybe I could even help. It turns out that compassion bingo in the center square is God. Always hiding inside of each wonderfully maddening person I share my life with. Even backpack dude, when I look at his face, which is not easy because he's always hunkered down over his phone, I can see that he's really young and so inexperienced and probably apt to get in his own way. As I once was, as I'm sure I still am. After all, I'm not without sin, fortunately, because I have been promised that I will not be judged if I don't judge. And so I am permitted to lay down my stones, which in the end is a relief, as well as a promise. Amen. Thank you, Ed. Rereading this talk reminds me that so many of us in this culture are trained to be critics, to have high standards and swift judgments, sometimes hiding as dispassionate assessments. And those of us who are most judgmental of others are usually the harshest with ourselves. And we learned that behavior early on, didn't we? The parent who got in their own way, clumsily dishing out more disapproval than patience. The teacher or coach who focused too much on correction and not enough on progress. And it reminds me that Jesus took a moment there to pause and reflect. It reminds me that we are called to love ourselves in addition to loving God and our neighbor. Or perhaps more to the point, because we love God and believe that we are made in the divine image, and because we need to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. These days, I know many of us have the nagging sense that our world is spinning ever more out of control. And we feel helpless about what to do, sitting on the edges of our seats, trying to know where we can make a difference. And when we, as a country, join others in bombing people out of problems we cannot solve by negotiation, when we see a federal paramilitary force go way beyond its charge and terrorize citizens and illegal immigrants alike, when you and I continually support a prison system that does precious little to reform people into productive citizens, but rather punishes and belittles them until there is little left to hope for, I believe that we have to remember, it is our charge to remember how Jesus taught us to show up and live in everyday ways, leading with compassion and not punishment. It matters that you and I learn to follow Jesus here. It matters how we do it in our personal ways, in thousands, millions of times repeated over and over, in opportunities to connect with others on a personal level. So I invite us all, this week, this month, as we find ourselves slipping into judgment or condemnation, perhaps of the people we encounter as so beautifully illustrated, or even in the news, I want us to ask ourselves, how do we play this game of compassion bingo? How do we find God at the center of each person? And at the center of God's call to love God, to love our neighbors, and to love ourselves? How do I need to pause and take a beat to remember this and let it sink in a little deeper each time, to lay my stones aside and say, neither do I condemn you? Because I think this has the power to be our lasting salvation, not just for each one of us, but for the world. Amen.